Thank you very much, Pastor, and that was a beautiful song. It's a real honor to be here today, and we're very grateful for the years of partnership that we've had together with Temple Baptist Church, and we're so thankful for it. And as the pastor mentioned, we are going back to Bolivia on January. He didn't mention the day, but we're going back on January the 1st, and so we're just under the six-week mark before we're heading back, and so time goes by pretty fast. And so, but I want to thank you as a church, as a congregation, for your years of faithful support. And I was thinking, I remember every Christmas for a number of years, we would receive the boxes of gifts and things like that. And it's always real special during Christmas time. And we're thankful for your kindness and support since 1996, going on 19 years that this church has been supporting us. What we have today, I want to show a video presentation. It's about 5.5 minutes long, and it pretty much summarizes the ministry that the Lord has given to us in Bolivia. And you've had a tremendous part in that because of your financial giving and your prayers and your support for us, because what you have done for us has allowed us to accomplish the Lord's work there in Bolivia. When we go back to the field, the first of the year, we're going to be going back to the Bible Institute that we've been serving in since we got to Bolivia. The Bible Institute was started in 1997 by a former missionary. And then we went to the field in 1999, and after being there a few months, we started teaching in the Bible Institute and seminary. And one of the things about our seminary, the level of education has improved, and so it also is, in a sense, has a little bit of accreditation, something that it didn't have in the past. And we'll be going back to that, and then we will begin a new area, or look for a new area for church planting. The church that we labored in for 13 and a half years is now under Bolivian leadership, and the man that's in charge there now was saved under our ministry in 2007, and so we're thankful for him and for his wife. I think in 2 weeks, if I'm not mistaken, they're going to celebrate their 15 years of ministry, and so I think it's the date that they have set aside for that. And so we're just very thankful for what the Lord has done there. I'll show the video at this time, and then we'll come back, and we'll be looking at the book of Jonah, chapter number 1. I've been passing out some prayer cards. A lot of you have already received one. And if you did not receive one at the close of the service, I'd like for you to be able to get one, and you can take it home. And please remember to pray for us as the Lord brings us to your remembrance. Okay? We'll show that video at this time.
Situated in the center of the South American continent lies the country of Bolivia. Bolivia boasts of the ruggedness of the Andes Mountains and the beauty of the valley regions that cover an area of 424,000 square miles. Four different languages are spoken in Bolivia: Aymara, Quechua, Guarani, and the predominant language, Spanish. At the census of 2012, the national population was nearing 10.5 million people. Bolivia was conquered by the Spaniards around 1525 when the Inca Empire was attacked. Although the Spaniards have dominated the land for about 300 years, independence for Bolivia was declared in 1809. Though there have been many political struggles in the past, Bolivia has experienced very little conflict in recent years. Even though the political scene has been calmer, the greater struggles continue. These inner and unnoticed conflicts are spiritual. Approximately 95% of Bolivians profess Roman Catholicism. Nonetheless, a much smaller portion practice actively. Until recently, Catholicism was considered the state religion, but the new constitution instituted tolerance of religion. However, there is no noticeable difference. In many rural areas, a type of Andean folk Catholicism is practiced among Indians, mixing modern technology, medicine with folk cures, indigenous rituals, and fragments of Roman Catholic worship. These are interwoven in the elaborate fiestas that are the focus of social life. A new religious holiday was incorporated in the calendar to recognize the Indian New Year. This celebration brings honor to pagan deities. For over 40 years, missionaries have been serving with Baptist International Missions Incorporated in Bolivia, South America. We are the Henderson family. We have been commissioned to serve in the city of Santa Cruz, Bolivia, by Stanley Heights Baptist Church in East Ridge, Tennessee. Just a few months after our arrival to Bolivia in July of 1999, the Lord allowed us to pioneer the Open Door Baptist Church. Our main focus there has been threefold. First of all, we started with door-to-door evangelism. Over 90% of our church family received Christ in their home after having visited our church. A second phase of our ministry has been personal discipleship. This has served as a means to meet individual spiritual needs. The purpose of the discipleship ministry is to produce other disciples of Jesus Christ. Those who are serving in the church were saved at Open Door Baptist Church and trained in our discipleship program. The third aspect of our labor has been our participation in the BIMI seminary. It has been our privilege to teach scores of students. Today, our seminary has 65 graduates, 22 of which are pastors or missionaries establishing new churches around Bolivia. In June of last year, Open Door Baptist Church was placed under the authority of Bolivian leadership. The current leadership was saved during the years that the Lord allowed us to serve in this area. A major part of the ministry has to deal with our personal family. In 2005, our oldest son, Ryan, was saved while at home. For a period of time, he had asked questions regarding salvation. It was our privilege to guide him to faith in Christ. At 6 years old, Tyler also was saved after a period of asking questions regarding salvation. Ryan is now in high school, and Tyler is in junior high. In May of 2010, the Lord permitted us to adopt Noelia from an orphanage in Santa Cruz. Little is known about her background, other than she spent nearly a year in the home prior to the adoption. Psalm 27:10 says, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." We have concluded 14 years of active missionary service. What does this mean for us? This means that we must make plans for future ministry when we return to Bolivia. Upon our arrival back in Bolivia, our intention is to start the process of investigating a new area to establish another church. We will also continue in the ministry of the BIMI Seminary, where we have been involved since our beginning days in Bolivia. In the meanwhile, we are doing a furlough ministry. Our purpose for this is to share with our supporting churches some of what God has done through their faithfulness in allowing us to partner with them for so many years, raise new funds to meet financial obligations once we return to the field. We will also present opportunities for us to partner together with additional churches to reach more Bolivians for Christ in our next term. The Lord has made a difference in the lives of these because of the faithful and generous giving of God's people. What part will you have in the harvest field of Bolivia? Thank you for allowing us, the Henderson family, to partner together with you in Bolivia.
Better behind the screen when it's pulled down. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of Jonah, chapter number 1. Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that I'm sure is familiar to many of you. And I've often said that the book of Jonah is the fisherman's favorite book of the Bible. Amen. And so we look here at this portion of scripture. We're just going to read the first three verses, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 down to verse 3. And then we'll give consideration to the other verses that are in the first chapter. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 1, Jonah chapter 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful today for the privilege and for the opportunity that you've given to us on this day in particular
to be gathered in your house. And we do pray that our time together would not only be beneficial to each one present, but above all, it would be honoring to you. And Lord, today I pray that you would help us to learn the important lessons that we find here today in the book of Jonah, in order that our life would be of great honor to you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to ask a child what the story is about the book of Jonah, more likely they'll tell you that it's a story about how a big fish or a whale was able to swallow a man. And indeed, that is one of the ideas. It's one of the things that we see in this portion of Scripture. But we'll begin to see in just a few moments how that there's something greater than the fish that is manifested in this passage in the book of Jonah. As we look at the book of Jonah, you can see here in this book, just like you can in many other passages of the Word of God and even in the Old Testament, that the book of Jonah teaches us the importance of reaching people with the Word of God and preaching the Word of God to people who do not know the Lord. And so the ministry, the purpose of the nation of Israel, we could say, was to manifest the one true God to the people who did not know the Lord. And even as you look back even further in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, even from its beginning days, just the 70 people, they were to show to the Egyptians the one true God. They were to be a missionary people in a strange land. And as you read the Word of God, you find sadly how the nation of Israel failed in that responsibility. But the book of Jonah teaches us how important it is for the Word of God to be preached to a people who do not know the Lord. Those of us that have known the Lord for any time at all, and we do understand that it's always been the desire of the Lord for people to be saved. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, when it talks about the birth of Christ, it says his name shall be called Jesus for the very reason. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. And all throughout Scripture, we find the importance of preaching the gospel, manifesting to unbelievers the one true God. And for example, just as Jesus had ascended into heaven right after the ascension, the disciples understood the meaning of Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. The Apostle Paul even spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 about a great door of opportunity. Psalm 18, verse 49 says, therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 21, the Bible talks about the very purpose or the purpose for the very existence of Israel. Isaiah 43:21 says, this people, speaking about the nation of Israel, have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. So what was the purpose? What was the reason for the calling out of the nation of Israel? In order that they would show forth the praise of the Lord. What is our purpose as believers today? To show forth the praises of the Lord. If you hold your place with me in the book of Jonah, I'd like for us to go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. And we're going to take into consideration two verses that prove this point, talking about the responsibility that the nation of Israel had as the people of God. And so the idea, we understand the term, the Great Commission. It's really not anything new when we come to the New Testament. It's something that we see all the way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter number 4. The book of Deuteronomy, in reality, is Moses' farewell speech to the nation. Moses had led the children of Israel for a period of 40 years, and now he's coming down to the end of his ministry. He's getting ready to pass off the scene. And so he uses this book, the book of Deuteronomy, as a means of giving his farewell speech. He's just kind of going over, reviewing what he had been teaching the nation of Israel for about 40 years. I made mention that we served in the same church ministry for 13 and a half years in one church plant. And for about 6 months, I was pastoring a second church at the same time. But
When we were coming down to the end of our ministry and we were turning our church over to national leadership, I spent the last 3 months of our ministry preaching from the book of Deuteronomy. And what I was doing for 3 months, I was reviewing everything that I had been teaching the church for about 13 years. And so you read the book of Deuteronomy, you really don't find anything new taught there that you don't find in the other books of the Pentateuch. But look with me, please, in chapter 4, beginning in verse number 5, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments." Moses is talking to the people of Israel. "Even as the Lord my God commanded me." Moses was plainly teaching the things that the Lord had told him to teach, "that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it." Verse number 6, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of what? In the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." So the children of Israel, they were on their way to the promised land. They were on their way to the land that God had promised them. Unfortunately, Moses was not the one that led them in. But here Moses is telling them that if they were to be obedient to the commandments of the Lord, they would indeed attract the attention of the nations around them. The nations around them would look back and they would see that there was something special, that there was something different about the children of Israel. And what a wonderful thing it is, even today, that people on the outside of the church can look in and say, man, there's something different about that place. There's something different about the people that go to that place there. And so here, basically, the Lord was telling, he was saying here, if you're the people that you're to be, you will attract the attention of the people of the world. They will see your wisdom and they will see your understanding. You know, part of missionary service is, you know, we go to a different culture. We definitely attract the attention of people. We're of a different culture. We're of a different race. So in spite of that, we attract the attention of others. But the attention that we attract is why? Because we are ambassadors of the Lord. The nation of Israel was a nation of missionaries that were to proclaim God's truth to the world. From within the nation, God had chosen prophets to preach and to teach and to correct and to lead. But not only from within the nation were they to preach, but they were also to preach to other nations as well. And so we think of Moses. He went before the Pharaoh of Egypt. Elijah had preached to Ahab and to Jezebel. Elisha had preached to Nahum. And we find also different prophets. We think of Daniel, how that he served in the courts of Babylon. And so here God had raised up different men throughout the course of history. Not only were they to minister to their own people, but they were to minister to those on the outside of their nation. Israel was called to be a missionary to the nations of the world. But what happened? They failed. They failed. And that is why the nation of Israel had trouble and difficulty all the way down through the history. We come to the book of Jonah. We find that Jonah, just like others, was called to be a missionary. But what we find in this passage of Scripture here, we find something quite different. We find that Jonah is not the role model of what a missionary people ought to be. We can look at Moses, we can look at Daniel, we can look at other prophets and things like that, and we can get an example of what a missionary ought to be, what a believer ought to be. We come now to the book of Jonah. We do find indeed how the Lord had called him. Verse 1, Jonah 1, verse number 1, and it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." Very simple. The Lord had called him. But as you read through the passage, chapter 1, and even all the way through the entire book, you find that Jonah indeed is not the role model for missionary service, even though he did do what the Lord wanted him to do. So what do we find here in the book of Jonah? At the beginning, I said that as we study the book of Jonah, if we were to ask somebody what the main theme is, we would see or we would hear people talk about how it talks about a big fish swallowing a disobedient servant. And as I made mention, we do find that here, but we find something greater than a big fish. We find a big God. We find a big God who loved the heathen people. We find a big God here who loved the people that did not love His people. You know, the nation of Israel became one of the most hated people of the world. But in spite of all of that, God had a continual love, not only for His own people, but for the nations of the world. We find a great contrast here in the book of Jonah. We find a concerned God for the heathen, but we also find an unconcerned Israel for the nations around them. We find that God loves Nineveh, but yet Jonah does not have much care for Nineveh. I want us to see here in this passage of Scripture just something very simple. We find how that the Lord called Jonah, but we see how Jonah responded, and then we'll see the result of that. And of course, this is nothing new to you. You know the story. But we find here in verse number 1, Jonah chapter 1, look with me please what the Bible says in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." What was going on during this time frame? What do we see here as we look at this setting in Jonah chapter number 1? The time frame is between the year 800 and 750 before Christ. This was about 120, 150, 170 years after the nation of Israel had divided. They were a united kingdom, but they became divided in about the year 920, 921. And so here, about 120 to 170 years after the division of the kingdom, we find that Israel is actually living in a time of prosperity. But prior to this time of prosperity, Israel had come under a great deal of attack from their enemies, Assyria and from Syria. And the capital city of Assyria was Nineveh. The city that had brought a great deal of attacks upon the people of Israel, it was to those people that Jonah was to go preach about the one true God. Interesting. Would we just say somebody were to attack us, or somebody were to bring a great deal of affliction to our country, and that's happened throughout the course of history, how reluctant would we be to go and preach the gospel to those? I was meditating on this, and I was thinking about during different wars within the last 100 plus years, how difficult would it be for a veteran who has fought in World War II? How reluctant would he be maybe to go back as a missionary to Japan? Or maybe a veteran of the Korean War, or a veteran of the Vietnam War, a veteran of Operation Desert Storm and these previous wars, how reluctant. It would probably be very difficult for them, having seen the damage and having seen the destruction that the enemy has caused, then to go back and preach the gospel to the people that caused a great deal of affliction. I don't justify the disobedience of Jonah. We can never justify disobedience in the Word of God, but maybe from a human standpoint, we may be able to understand why. And so here, Jonah was called to go back to the people that had caused a great deal of affliction for the nation of Israel. Look with me, please, at verse number 2. We find here in verse number 2, three great commands that the Lord gave to Jonah. It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Here, the Assyrians, what do we know about them? The Bible tells us that the wickedness had come up before the Lord. It was a growing power. Nineveh was a tremendous city. It had a population of over about 600,000 people. The city was so big, it said it would take 3 days to cross from one side to another. A three-day journey. Very advanced in their culture, very advanced in their achievements, but yet it was sinking in corruption. Sounds like a lot of maybe modern day cities today. Powerful, very advanced, but yet very corrupt. There's a prophet in the Bible, Nahum. He spoke of the city of Nineveh. What did he have to say about it? It was a bloody city full of corruption and full of fraud and full of lies and full of robbery. But yet the Lord wanted Jonah to go preach to those people. That's who we preach to. We preach to people who are full of corruption, full of lies, full of idolatry, full of immorality. And you know what? If we didn't preach to those kind of people, we wouldn't have anybody to preach to, would we? That's the kind of people that we're to reach. And often I think observe a lot of people, and we see how people live and see the corruption, see the perversion, and see the drunkenness. And we think in our mind, why are people that way? It goes all the way back to the heart. The Bible talks about how that these are the things that corrupt a person. And so now we find that Jonah is called out to go preach the message of repentance to the enemies of the Lord. You know, Israel was so unconcerned about its neighbors. They were so unconcerned. And many times, even today, we're so unconcerned about those that are around us. We're unconcerned about the world, 7 billion people, and we don't have the concern that maybe we ought to have. And so here, Jonah is called and he is sent to the city of Nineveh, you know, because the Lord wanted to bring a rebuke upon the people of Israel. Because the Lord wanted to see those people come to repentance. We look here in verse number 3. We find the Bible says in verse number 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, why was he doing that? He wanted to get away from the enemy. He wanted to get away from those that had brought a great deal of hardship to the nation of Israel. You know, we think about the Israelites. The Bible teaches us in the book of Genesis how that God had chosen a people for his namesake. Those were the Israelites. And throughout history, one of the things that we find with the Israelites is that they had a mentality of superiority. A mentality of superiority. They knew that they were the chosen people. They knew that they belonged to the Lord. And one of the things that they could not understand, one of the things they did not want to accept, is that the Lord had a desire that all the nations of the earth come to a place of repentance. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that in Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. All the nations, the Gentile nations. We had a young man in our church, or he's still there in the church, and he and his brother had gotten saved from out of the Jehovah's Witness movement. And one day I was preaching, I guess. I can't remember exactly what was going on, but I read from the message, John 1:11. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. And I was explaining how that Jesus came to his own. He came to the Jewish people. But what happened? The Jews rejected their Messiah. And thus, the majority of those who got saved during Jesus' earthly ministry, and even today, are Gentiles. And so this young man asked me, he said, Brother Tony, I got a question. I said, what's that? He said, if the Jews would have accepted their Messiah, would there have been hope for the Gentiles? Would there have been salvation for us? I said, yes, sir, would it? I said, because here, the book of Jonah is a classic illustration of that. How that the Lord desired that all people come to a place of repentance. But I want us to understand something. I want to make this a little more practical also. Look with me back at verse number 2. Verse number 2, I made mention, 3 commandments were given. Arise, go to Nineveh, and cry against it. 3 commands. Arise, go, and cry. Now, what we find here in verse number 2 is the commandment. As we look at verse number 3, we find how Jonah responds. The Bible says, but Jonah, verse number 3, rose up. He got the first part right. Rose up to flee into Tarshish from what? From the presence of the Lord. Now, what do we find here as we look in verse number 3? We find that Jonah, in this passage of Scripture, he is substituting God's will for his own. Or the other way around, he's substituting
his own will for God's will. So what Jonah was doing here, he was in essence saying that his will was more important than God's will. Amen? Is that not what we see here? What was the will of God? Arise, go to that great city, Nineveh, and cry against it. But the Bible tells us in the next verse, what did Jonah do? He did arise, but what did he do? He went into Tarshish to what? To flee from the presence of the Lord. This was the will of God. And now we see that Jonah, he did what he wanted to do. He put his will above the will of God. One of the things I've learned, and learned in the ministry, sad to say, but learned in observing the life of individuals, is that God will never force his will upon his people. He never does that. You don't find that in Scripture. What it is, he establishes his will. He tells us what his will is. This is the will of God. And here Jonah knew plainly what the will of God was. But Jonah did not want to be obedient. We find that he responded. When God gives his will, we respond. Whether actively or passively. Whether positively or negatively. Negatively. We will always respond to the will of the Lord. And so we find here the attitude in what was going on with Jonah. He placed his will above the will of God. And yet here, the Lord in no way put his will against the will of Jonah. Jonah wanted to flee. We find here that he did arise. He wanted to go in the opposite direction. But I want us to look here at verse number 3. The Bible says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. From what? From the presence of the Lord. Now that's quite interesting. Why is it that he wanted to flee? What did he want to flee from? From the presence of the Lord. He went down to the city of Joppa. Now why did he do that? Jonah chapter 4 tells us that Jonah knew all along that if he were to go to the city of Nineveh and preach, the people would repent. He knew that all along. You know, in reality, that's our desire. If we go preach to somebody, we hope they do repent. But Jonah wanted to flee from that. He didn't want the people to repent. He wanted them to receive the judgment. Here, the Ninevites, they had caused affliction to the people of Israel. And he wanted them to be judged. But he was fleeing here from the presence of the Lord. And he knew that if they repented, they would flee. Jonah was suffering in reality from his own racial feelings. He didn't want these people to repent. But as we look here, we deal with the issue of his disobedience. The Bible tells us here in verse number 3 that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. I'd like to ask you a question. Is it possible to flee from the presence of the Lord? The Bible teaches us in Psalm 139, verse number 7, the psalmist asks the question, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? David asked the question, where could I go? If I wanted to get away from the Lord, where could I possibly go? You know what the attributes of the Lord are, don't you? One of them is omnipresent. That means that the Lord is everywhere, in every place, at the same time. And so, if you go here, the Lord is here. If you run over here, the Lord is here. You cannot hide from the Lord. You know the saying? You can what? You can run, but you cannot what? Hide. And there's a lot of truth to that. Because you can flee, you can run, but you cannot hide from the Lord. So what was Jonah really running from? Was he running from the presence of the Lord? He was trying to, but in reality, he was running from availability. He was running away from opportunity. The Lord had a tremendous responsibility for Jonah, and he was fleeing from an opportunity. You know, I read in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21, how that the Lord had made those people, he had made the nation of Israel with the purpose that they would show forth His glory. The nation of Israel had a purpose. Here we find that Jonah had a purpose. What was the purpose of Jonah at that precise moment? It was to go preach about the one true God, the message of repentance to the people of Nineveh. All of us have a purpose. You serve as a purpose. You're here today. You're alive. You're breathing because the Lord has a purpose for you. He was trying to flee from opportunity. So what is it for us? Availability. We ought to be available to serve the Lord. We make ourselves available. We put ourselves, Lord, here am I. Just like Isaiah, Lord, here am I. Send me. We may not know what's going on. We may not know the results. We may not know the destination. But what is it the Lord is looking for? He's looking and He's desiring our availability. For us to be available to serve the Lord. The best ability is availability. Amen? If we are available, the Lord will make us able. And so you can find that even, I think, of Moses, how that when the Lord called Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4, the response of Moses every time was an excuse. But it was the Lord that would give him the ability to go before Pharaoh. And here, Jonah was fleeing from a position of availability. So we find here how that Jonah was disobedient. But what happened? What was the result of that? We find here that the call was given. Arise, go, cry. And then we find that Jonah did respond. And you will respond. I will respond. We all respond to God's will. He rose up to what? To flee. But what was the consequences of that? Just a moment ago, I said that the Lord will never exercise His will against human will. Did I not say that? Is that not true? But one of the things I've also learned, if we do not obey God's will, later on there will come a time when we wish we had obeyed the Lord's will. Amen? So the Lord steps in. The Lord intervenes. Now look with me, please, here as we look into verse number 4. The Bible says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Interesting, looking at in the passage of Scripture here in Jonah chapter number 1, how that when Jonah wanted to flee, he went down to Tarshish. He was fleeing from the Lord. He found a ship and paid the fare thereof. When a person wants to run from the Lord, the devil always make it possible. And here we find that the Lord stepped in verse number 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. The Lord sent the wind. He sent the wind specifically at that moment to get the attention of Jonah. You know, the Lord always has a way of grabbing our attention, does He not? He thought everything would be calm. He went in down into the bottom of the ship, and he was sleeping, he was resting. But the storm was so great that in verse number 5, that even the mariners were afraid of the storm. God will let a person go to a certain point, but eventually He will step in. And He sent this storm at the precise time. The Bible says in verse number 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Interesting here, I don't have any experience on the water. But I could imagine that if these mariners were afraid, they were the experienced ones. They were the experienced people on the water. And I am sure that they were accustomed to many storms. But this storm was so great that even they were afraid. And they began to call out to their gods. The Bible says in verse number 5, it says, and cried every man unto his God, a very polytheistic group of people. You never find that Jonah was praying during this time. You never find that Jonah was praying when the Lord was dealing with him about going to Nineveh. No prayer. When you run from the Lord, it's kind of hard to pray, isn't it? Run from God. Kind of hard to pray. But yet these people were praying. And the Bible says that they were casting things off the ship. And Jonah, what was he doing? He was asleep. The Bible goes on to tell us here in the story, we're very familiar with the story, how that the mariners were afraid. The storm had come. They were casting things out of the ship. They were trying to figure out what was going on. And everybody was praying to their God. And Jonah, what did he do? He desired to be just tossed overboard. You know, I was thinking about this and reading about this. These men here, they may have been brute. They may have been rough kind of people. But they weren't murderous people. They didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. But Jonah was in such a situation, he felt like he was so far away from the Lord that the best thing for him to be would be dead. He just realized that at that precise moment, he would be better off dead than alive. And yet, as we find later on in the story, very familiar passage of Scripture, we find in the story how that Jonah was cast overboard and the fish swallowed him up. You know, one of the things I know, and I'm sure many of you learn also, is that the most miserable person in the Lord, in the world, is a person that's trying to run from the Lord. Disobedient Christians are the most miserable people in the world. They're not useful to the Lord, and they're not useful to the world. They're not useful to the Lord, they're not useful in the church. They're just not useful. And so, yeah, they live in a state of misery. And in this story here, we look at, and we'll move on down to verse number 17 of Jonah chapter number 1, and we find what goes on. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So we know what happens. Jonah was swallowed up. He was thrown overboard, and the fish came and swallowed him up. Interesting, I read this a long time ago and heard this on different occasions. The Bible says in verse number 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish." Some people believe, and I don't have a way to argue for it or against it, but some people believe that the Lord at that precise moment created that fish. At that precise moment to swallow up Jonah. Now that could be true. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. But one thing is certain, the Lord ordained that that fish be there at that precise spot, at that precise moment. Amen? He sent that fish there, He put that fish there at that precise moment in order to swallow Jonah. You know, this is not a big miracle here as we could think about it. Here are people being swallowed up by sharks and even the possibility of survival. And so what we find in this story here is not a miracle about how that Jonah survived inside of the fish. But I could say that the miracle is that the fish could put up with Jonah 3 days in his belly. Amen? And so this is indeed was the miracle, that that fish could endure him for 3 days. And you know, even the animals get sick when they're around disobedient Christians. It makes animals sick. You can only imagine how it makes God. As you look on into the story, and we're going to finish here in just a moment. Look on into the story, you do find what happens in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." Chapter 2, not chapter 3. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." He came to that place of repentance, and later on he did go to Nineveh. And he did preach, and judgment was stayed for 150 years. The people repented. And so we find in Jonah chapter 1, more than anything, the tragedy of an unwilling missionary. A tremendous tragedy. And I wonder how many times this same story could be repeated. Maybe you'll never be swallowed up by a fish. But this same story could be recounted over and over again of those who have been called. They're very conscientious of that calling, but they rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. And what are they fleeing from? Opportunity and availability. And we'll end with this thought here. The Lord has established His will, and He's given us a will also, that we may freely exercise it. And He will never exercise His will against our will. But what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to submit our will and place our will under the authority of the will of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this time that You've given, and thank You for the day. And we appreciate so much the privilege to be gathered with your people. And Lord, today you know what is in the heart of every person. Those that know you, you know what's in their heart. A heart of obedience, a heart of disobedience. A heart of submission, or a heart of rebellion. And Lord, today I just pray that you would do your work in the heart of every believer here today. And you very well may be calling somebody to go to a mission field somewhere. And I pray that they would not look to Jonah as the example, but they would learn from Jonah how costly it is when we disobey. But looking on into the story, how precious it is when we do obey, and the result was that there was repentance in the city of Nineveh. And Lord, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.